turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Now, before I turn this microphone on, right before we started, and I should have made me a note because I know, I remember them right now, but I'm going to forget them. So I'm going to ask you to help me at the end. Okay. Philippians chapter 3. Now we're still actually in the book of Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, which in part reads, "With the heart man believes unto righteousness." With the heart man believes unto righteousness. But I thought we have worked Romans 10 over pretty good recent weeks, so we might just read a different passage. And this one speaks very directly to those issues. Third chapter, the book of Philippians. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs." And he's not talking about pit bulls or Rottweilers or German shepherds. He's talking about people, particularly religious people who think they've been appointed on this earth to act as God's agents in making people behave. "Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision." That's the cutting of the flesh. That's doing anything to your body that you improve your favor with God. In this particular instance, when these words were written, it's talking about the Jews going all over the world trying to get people to be circumcised. "Beware of the concision. For we are," Paul and the persons to whom he writes, and other people in this world who are like them, followers and believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, "we are the circumcision, the truly circumcised people. This was the Jews' pride of every generation, that they, unlike all other people who lived on the earth, they were circumcised. But physical circumcision does not change a man's heart. It doesn't change his standing before God. God told Moses, after he had been back to Egypt and led the children of Israel out of Egypt, he said, "If you don't circumcise your sons," he said, "I'm going to kill them." And Moses did so over the protest of his wife. We are the circumcision. We are the truly, spiritually circumcised in heart that do. We worship God in a spiritual. Worship is not lifting up our hands, it's not clapping our hands, it's not dancing a jig. That's not the worship of the God of the Bible. God's children worship God in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit, and in their spiritual part of themselves. It's not designed to just create an atmosphere of worship in which people begin to weep because of the psychology being employed from the pulpit. That's demonic. That is not a thing in the world but Satan at work. Pity of our world. Worship God in the Spirit. Number two, rejoice in Christ Jesus. If we've been introduced to Him, we won't ever get tired of rejoicing. Christ is all. He's our all in all. And thirdly, have no confidence. You mean not a little bit. Not a little bit. No confidence in the flesh. Our flesh is just like it was the day we were born. It's just like it was the day you walked the church aisle and took the preacher's hand. It is pure, rotten sin. And it will remain that until we go to our grave. It does not get better. If you ask the believer about himself, he'll tell you it gets worse. These people who claim to live the victorious life, they didn't read Philippians 3:3. They missed that lesson somewhere. All right, verse 4. Paul now speaks to the legalist of his day, the self-righteous Jews, and plenty of Gentiles in the same boat. In fact, all of us in that boat until God delivers us. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. He just told us to have no confidence in the flesh. But he said, if you want to talk about the flesh, I'll talk with you about it. If any other man thinks that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. He's talking now specifically to the Jews because of this statement in verse 5. He was circumcised the eighth day, not the seventh and not the ninth, the eighth day, which is what God required when he instituted circumcision through Abraham. Of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law. You couldn't get any better than this. It's like saying, I'm a Baptist. You can't get any better than that. So you can't get any worse. Paul said, I was a Pharisee. And not just any Pharisee. He was the most committed, the one who gave his all to what he believed to be right, only to discover that it was complete. Verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, people who believed and worshiped the Lord Jesus, touching the righteousness which is in the law, without blame. This man thought that he was living life without sin. And do you know there are still crazy people like that among us? And we ourselves have entertained that thought, no doubt. But alas, we discover we are not anything but certainly not sinless. All right, verse 7. Now listen carefully. But what things were gained, the things that I thought stood me in good stead, the things that were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. When he met the Savior on the road to Damascus, he lost all of his good works. They went up in smoke all at one time. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yes, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, his place in the Jewish religion, his prominence among them, his reputation. Can you imagine every time he went in a Jewish synagogue, those people virtually worshiped this man. And now he's lost all of that. And now they have but one goal in mind, and that's to kill this man. I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ. Now, what is winning Christ? Here it is in the very next. And be found in him, being found in Christ, not having my own righteousness. You can't have but one. Which one's it going to be? It is the imputed, perfect, absolutely perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith. Now watch this little tiny preposition. It ain't, it is of. There are about five or six of these. Once here in Galatians, once here in Philippians, several times in Galatians, and a couple of times that I don't remember where they are, but there are several of them in our Bibles. not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. By faith. Now I'm going to pick up speed because I'm taking that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. What happened on the road to Damascus, described first in our Bibles in Acts chapter 9, the Lord Jesus Christ apprehended Saul of Tarsus and ultimately named him Paul, who is the person writing these words. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect. He's referring to those persons that are in Christ, and in Christ, all believers are perfect. It's not the best believers that are perfect, it's all of them or none. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Those rules were found in verse 3, verse 7, and verse 9. Let us walk by those same rules. Let us mind or tend the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an ensample or example. And now this parenthetical statement. For many walk of whom I've told you often and now tell you even weeping that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Do you know the average Baptist in America doesn't know that Christ has any enemies? But what he really doesn't know is that he's one of them. And so are we, until God conquers us by his grace. Verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their, who mind or tend earthly thing. For our conversation, my margin says this word should have been translated citizenship, for our citizenship is in heaven, from where also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. Paul is still referring to his natural self as a vile body. Yes, we do. When the Lord Jesus returns, he'll change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now, if you'll turn to Romans chapter 10, Romans 10, and we're just going to take a half of a verse. That would be the first half of verse 10. Now, let's have prayer together, and we often pray at this point. I just wait till the end. And if God doesn't do something, ain't at all. And that's a million times true when it comes to me. Lord, we have your word opened in front of us. Beg of you to reveal to our minds and our heart that are stated so plainly and clearly in your holy. But these things may as well be in a language that was lost thousands of years ago, because we do not understand this book through just the natural mind. Our mind and our hearts are prejudiced against and the God who sent it. So if we are to profit in our souls, if we are to receive blessing and benefit from what we read and from what this preacher tries to, Lord, unless you make it alive to our souls, it will not only not help us, it'll make us worse. We beg for your blessing. We know that you're in heaven, but you are the God who is everywhere present, and you presence yourself is magnified and lifted up. Lord, help us this day. We must have your help. Send your precious Spirit. Show us who Christ is and what he's done for us. All right, Romans 10 and verse 10 and the first half of that verse. For with the heart, mankind, men, women, whatever, boys and girls, with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. And then it goes on to add, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Now listen carefully. You can go to heaven if you're in Christ without confession, but you can't go to heaven without believing. So the most important half of this verse is, with the mouth we believe. Doesn't say a thing about working to be righteous. It says be. So when you see the word believe, or as it is here in verse 10, believeth, which I just simply say believes. I'm not into these ET. I don't know how long ago I started doing this, but I just read it like we use the. Here's the whole thing in a nutshell. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. Anytime you see the word believe in whatever form, it has to do with what? Faith has but one. What that is? It's actually a who. The Lord Jesus is the only object of saving. He's everything to us. With the heart, man believes. Now, many people think too much of their faith and far too little of faith's object, which is Christ. Somebody hasn't heard the truth. Soul-saving faith rests solely, S-O-L-E-L-Y, solely upon Christ. Christ is the sole object of faith. His being, that's who he is. His attributes as God and as not only his being, he came down here not just to die. He came to live. From an infant to a man of some 33 years of age. And then to go to the cross and die. So why all those years, 30 some years, to earn for a perfect righteousness before? Because the righteousness of Christ is imputed. All of them. That's the only righteousness we have, is the righteousness of Christ. Not only his being and his works, but also his precious offices. And they are primarily our prophet, our priest. Christ is all three to all of his people. These are sometimes called his mediatorial offices, that is, the offices that inherently belong to Christ, because he is the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So let's work on Christ as the object of faith. Faith rests upon Christ, first of all, as God manifest in the flesh. Christ is the object of faith as God manifest in the flesh. I'm going to turn to 1 Timothy 3:16 and read you that verse. It's the last verse of 1 Timothy 3. This is an awesome and glorious statement. 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, without debate, without question, great is the mystery of godliness. Now, Christ is the mystery of godliness. And it has six parts to it, and they're all in this one verse. But the most important for us this morning is the first one. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Number one, God in Christ was manifest. Can you imagine that? God wearing human. Why was it necessary? Because in order for him to represent us, the people that God chose out of the human race from the beginning of time to the end of time, in order for Christ to redeem us, in order for him to earn a perfect righteousness for his people, he has to be like them. You can find this again. We're not going to turn there now, but in Hebrews chapter 2, I think it's about verse 16, it says that he took not on him the nature of that, but Christ took on himself the nature. Christ is what now? God manifest in the flesh. Now, if you and I get to glory, and if we're in him, we shall. You won't see but one God. And that'll be the God-man, Christ Jesus. There's a man in glory right this very hour. His name is the Lord Jesus. He's sitting on a throne, making requests to his Father. Father, save that sinner. I loved him and died for him. He saves all his. He never loses one. Now, if you like this Jesus that died for everybody, and most everybody's going to hell anyway, you can have it. That ain't no God at all. This is the Almighty God in human flesh. Then it says, well, we're in this verse, we'll go ahead and finish it. Justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, on several occasions we might add, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and when the disciples last saw him, he was received up into glory. Now that is called in our Bibles, six parts, the mystery of godliness. I was a deacon in a Baptist church, preacher and pastor, and I didn't know up from down. All I knew to do was to tell what I'd been told, and that turned out. With the heart. And not only does it have to do with Christ in the flesh, but faith also rests upon Christ in his life. Why do we have four biographies, if you can call them that, in the four Gospels? Because each of those Gospels is written from a different perspective. And even when you have all four of them, they will tell you, Doug was taking us to John chapter 20, and must be in chapter 21 at the end of it. John says, this world couldn't hold the books to tell you everything that the Lord Jesus said and did. Or the books that should be written, maybe is the way he put it. But we have told you what you need to know in order to believe. Let me read it to you. I'm not satisfied leaving it like that. Yes, the last verse in chapter 20. John is referring now to his gospel, and I suppose also to his letters, as well as the book of the Revelation. But in verse 31 of John chapter 20, he said, "But these are written, this gospel and all the other gospels, and for that matter, this whole book is written to this one end and purpose, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Christ, the Son of God." Yes, He's the Son of man, but He's the Son of God. He's God and man in just one. "That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life through Him." That's the purpose of Holy Scripture. That's the purpose of the book of Romans, and it's the purpose of the Gospel of John and all the other books of the Bible. Thirdly, this faith that delights to adore Christ in His complete and perfect obedience to the law of God in His life. He lived a perfect life, and He completely honored and magnified and glorified the law of God. The only person in human flesh ever to do so. Are you back to Romans 10? If you'd look back to verse 4. We ought not even need to look at it to be able to tell you what it says. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everybody that believes. But preacher, I'm a believer, and I don't believe He satisfied the law of God for me. I think I have to do some of it. Well, you just go right ahead, but you'll find out you're going to perish. If Christ is not your righteousness, you're not going to have any. There's plenty of churches and preachers and people that will just give you all kinds of compliments and tell you that you're the greatest person they've ever known, and there's no way that you're not going to be on the highest heaven, and there ain't but one high seat in heaven, and Christ is sitting on it. So faith not only rests upon Christ as God manifest in the flesh, but as Christ in His life and in His living. And then faith looks to Christ offering up Himself on the cross. It's not enough to say that He lived for me. It must also be required of us to see that He died for me. He is our substitute in that sense. He died for everyone whom He represented. And those persons that He represented were persons who had already lived, persons who were then living, and persons who have lived on this earth till now and however long this world lasts. It'll be every generation. When the last sheep is in the fold, this world is not needed any longer. And thirdly, Christ on the cross. I think it was last Sunday, it could have been the Sunday before, but there was an article in the bulletin by Tim James. Well, when those words were uttered by our Savior on the cross, John 19, verse 30, every believing sinner reading those words ought to just glorify God for that glorious work of redemption. Doesn't need us to add not one single thing. Faith builds her all on Christ crucified. Faith is never done with Christ. We never get to the point that we're so strong in faith that we don't need the Savior. Faith ain't nothing without Christ. It's worthless. I mean, it's a counterfeit if it doesn't constantly, ever point us to Christ. No matter where He goes, in His birth, in His life, in His death, in His grave, in the resurrection, in the ascension, seated in glory, We need Christ in all those places, because wherever He goes, faith follows Him. Faith sees that if Christ is risen from the dead, my soul is justified. When God raised Christ from the dead, it declared that of sin is paid in full and paid for. Faith has to know something about that. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. This is not some dry doctrine. This is a glorious truth upon which our souls must depend. And if we are in Him, they do. Now, I've got another page or two here I want to talk to you about. And in regard to this statement in Romans 10 and verse 10, and I'll try to make it as brief as I can. What is it to believe with the heart? With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. Now, how come it's not with the brain? Because we're even more apt to enhance what we think we have up here when what we have down here is quickly deteriorating. We have a mind, you know, that is just beyond anything. Heart faith has but one object, and that object is the Lord Jesus Christ. But this believing with the heart, that we're going to call heart faith. Heart faith is always born out of need. Need. We are brought to the place. Yes, we know that we need and we must have Him. Let me read you a couple of verses here. How about turning? I won't keep you too long. Matthew chapter 11. Let me shorten it just a little bit. Matthew 11, 23. Our Lord is pronouncing judgment. I think it's four different cities. Chorazin, Bethsaida, maybe it's three. Capernaum in verse 23. Now, Capernaum is where our Lord, after He left the village of Nazareth at about the age of 30, He spent 3 to about 3.5 years somewhere in that vicinity in His public life and ministry. And it was all conducted from this little town called Capernaum, which was on the Sea of Galilee, or as it was called this morning in Doug's reading, the Sea of Tiberias, and another place calls it the Lake of Gennesaret. It's all the same body of water. And our Lord was in and out of that town more than any other single place. And yet, look what happened. Verse 23. Our Savior Himself is speaking, and you, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, what a privilege, the Son of God to make that His headquarters for 3.5 years. You shall be brought down to hell, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, Sodom would have remained unto this day. Now, buddy, that's a mouthful. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable. Hell will be less suffering for Sodom than for you. Verse 25. Now, what does our Savior say after such awesome words? At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and you have revealed them unto Christ said, we must become as little children, hopeless, unless Christ does it for us. And He adds in verse 26, O Father, for so it's. That's how God purposed it to be, and that's heart faith agrees with the justice and holiness of God. You can find this written in Luke chapter 7, verses 29 and 30, in which the Pharisees refused John the Baptist's baptism, and it says that those that were baptized of John glorified God and declared him to be just and righteous in all that he did, especially with themselves. But the Pharisees refused the baptism because they did not take God's side against themselves. When a man is saved, God makes us so jealous of God's right to reign and rule over us that we agree with God, everything he says about us in this book. Heart faith agrees with and loves God's way of salvation. Heart faith continues and perseveres. Well, I can't read this one. It's on the fold of my paper. There we go. Finally, heart faith is sincere and personal. It does not rest in God's gifts. It rests in the giver. With the heart, man believes, and with the mouth, confession is made.